Well, good morning, everyone. And like Mike said, hopefully everyone had a great Christmas. It was great seeing you last week for Christmas Eve, and now we get to celebrate New Year's Eve together on the last day of the year. So so happy to be able to share a message. I was looking around at the fact we still have, you know, Christmas lights, which is great. And I was talking to Mike. I was like, Mike, I wonder if there's a way that we can like wrap up some of these lights into like a ball. And maybe we can just put it up here in the top corner, and we'll just, you know, maybe put a countdown up here to the end of the day, and then we can just, you know, that's going to be our New Year's. But, you know, I thought that'd be a little too distracting, so we're not going to do that. But yeah, I do like the one last day of Christmas lights, which is cool. But yeah, before we get started, I just want to say this has been an awesome year. 2023 has been huge, and it's been a really big year for us as a church. So I just want to say thank you so much, just for a great year. Obviously, big decisions were made here at our church, and a lot of cool things happened. So thank you so much for being faithful to this church, and also more importantly, being faithful to the Lord. So thank you for an awesome 2023, and we're looking forward to a really, really great 2024 and seeing what the Lord has in store for us there. So, all right, well, today we are going to conclude our series on Present Yourself. And Mark has been going through each week of this series with different ways that we were preparing ourselves for the birth of Jesus and how we can grow closer to Him during that time. So we're going to conclude our series. Mark was looking at different topics of ways that we can present ourselves to Jesus. We were looking at how we can present Him our presence, our trust, our witness, our worship, and also us, ourselves. And that's kind of what we're gonna finish with, just present Jesus yourself. And I know it can kind of sound like it can mean two things. Either present Jesus, you, yourself, but it also kind of sounds like you're saying, go present Jesus yourself. Like, you go do it yourself. And that double meaning is actually kind of intentional, and we'll get to that here at the end. But Mark was spelling out for us over last week, Christmas Eve, we were looking at how we can present ourselves to Jesus by beholding Him, believing in Him, belonging to Him, and then also beginning with Him. And I think we can kind of sum that up as saying Jesus presented us with His life. Here are some ways that we can humbly submit and present ourselves to Him as we're wrapping up this time of year. And I think we can agree that there are many ways that we can do that we can present ourselves to Jesus with the main focus being, how can we show that we are His, right? How can we present ourselves to Him? What are we here for? And I think before we can answer those questions, we first need to decide if we belong to Him. And I know that everyone here would say, yes, of course, I belong to Jesus. And that is great, because we have to first remember whose we are to help us remember who we are, and then from there, what to do. And the first step is knowing that we must belong to Him. Now, I know Mark talked about this on Christmas a little bit when he talked about, you know, how to belong to Jesus. But I think we forget how urgent this is, you know, that we must belong to Him. And the great news for us is not only do we want to belong to Him, but Jesus also wants us to belong to Him. He knows the urgency of this as well. And this is a great two-way relationship that's spelled out to us in 2 Peter 3:9, where it says, the Lord is not slow in keeping His promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. And that's what He wants from us, to be His, to just repent and be His. And this verse also refers to the fact that Jesus is willing to give time to allow more people to come to repentance. People say, why isn't he come back? I think he's allowing more time for people to come to repentance because God doesn't desire anyone to turn from him. He wants everyone to be saved, but he will not force anyone to be saved. He will not force anyone to make that decision. In his sovereignty, he won't do it. It's up to each person. So, and sometimes when I think about this, I think, you know, someone who might be unwilling to repent or submit to the Lord kind of might be like a stubborn mule, or even like, could even be like a wounded dog at the pound, who at first will refuse change or maybe refuse to submit, and know, even though they know what they need to do. And I'm just using this as a metaphor. I'm not saying people are like animals, even though sometimes people can act like animals. I'm not saying people are animals. But the point is, I think we can agree that someone who has not been shown love or someone who does not know love will be less likely to give love. And that can include to God as well. Or maybe some are just stubborn. But when you think about the wounded dog at the pound thing, and I think about that sometimes, and when a dog is taken from a pound, you know, it's difficult for them, I think, to first adjust because they don't know love. They don't know this kind of love yet. But then when they are shown love, then I think things start to change for them and they understand a new sense of belonging. I think there's kind of a lot that we can take away from that, as simple as that may sound. So before we do anything, we must submit. Then we can understand belonging to God. But what does the Bible say about belonging to God? Well, it says a lot. Psalm 100, verse 3 says, "Know that the Lord is God. It is he who made us, and we are his. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture." And Jesus kind of references this in John 10, but he really makes it more applicable. He really makes this verse come to life when he says, "My sheep listen to my voice. I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand." Yeah, I really love that passage. In other words, we belong to him as we listen to him. And I love how those verses go hand in hand. And it paints a clear picture of the type of animal that we are called to be. We're not called to be a stubborn mule. We're not called to be a dog. But we are called to be a sheep. A sheep. And Jesus is saying, look at how this animal behaves when its master is around. It listens to his voice. It follows him. And the sheep understands that there's a certain level of safety. There's a certain level of peacefulness and order that exists when the shepherd is nearby. So as Jesus' sheep, knowing that we belong to him, knowing that we are loved by him, what then is our response to this great love that he has for us? Well, the rest of our time today, we're going to take a look at four different ways that we can present ourselves to him as his. Not because we have to, but because we get to and we want to as his sheep. And the first way may seem obvious, but it is by serving him. And we can do that by serving others. Now, I think we know that there's many ways that we can serve the Lord, but we know one way that Jesus can be served directly is by serving others, especially those in need. Because though we may not be able to physically see Jesus, we can physically see those who are in need. And the Lord spells this out to us in Matthew 25:40, where he says, "Truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers, you did it to me." Quick story. I remember my second summer working here at the church. We went on our first youth mission trip, and we went to Cincinnati to this huge Christian mission called Matthew 25 Ministries. And their whole mission is based off of this verse. And this is such a cool mission, and it was really cool to see the youth be able to help with something like this. This is a giant, giant warehouse down in Cincinnati. They supply needs to those who have been affected by natural disasters here in the U.S. and I think all over the world, as well as they help low-income areas as well. Just this huge, as far as the eye can see, aisles of things for people who are in need. And it was awesome to see the youth get to serve in that way. I think recently they helped out with the Maui wildfires and also the tornadoes that recently hit Nashville, Tennessee. But that is just one example of the type of selfless servant attitude that we can have towards others. And it's just a great way to serve the Lord. But we as believers, you know, we are called to this standard, you know, to serve. And that is part of the reason we are here for. Jesus says, serve me by serving the least of these. That is so simple, but so profound. You know, and the Lord makes things simple for us, but the tough part sometimes is actually doing what he says. But then you think about the passage in Mark 12 where Jesus points out the poor widow giving her last two coins to the temple treasury. In Mark 12, 43 and 44, that shows us the importance of being a selfless servant. It says, calling his disciples to him, Jesus said, truly I tell you, this poor widow has put more into the treasury than all the others. They all gave out of their wealth, but she, out of her poverty, put in everything, all she had to live on. And when I read this, sometimes when I think about it, I think of Jesus, you know, seeing this event happen, knowing it's happening. He calls over his disciples to him, and almost as if he's saying, hey guys, take a look at this. Watch this. This is what I've been trying to teach you. You know, a lot of these disciples were kind of came from rough backgrounds, right? Fishermen and tax collectors, whatever. And he's saying, look at this. This is it. This is a tender heart right here. And it's so cool to see how, you know, this woman gave all that she had. She probably didn't even have enough for a meal that day. But she still gave because that was her attitude. That was her posture towards God. Now, sometimes things like that, maybe they don't make sense to us. But it does make sense when you remember that Jesus came as a king, but he didn't come as an earthly king. He didn't come as a king to be served. That's all they wanted, is to be served. But instead, a holy and righteous king that all he wants to do is serve others. And that's the example that we're given to follow. So, we know that we can present ourselves to the Lord by serving others. But we can't present ourselves to him if we don't know him. And one way that we can know him is to spend time with him. And I think one thing that we need to remember is that spending time with the Lord is just really a great way to understand him more. I heard this recently from a Christian account on social media. I can't remember where I heard this. But someone said, it's great to worship God together in a large group, you know, on Sundays with worship, you know, worship night, whatever. That's awesome. That's great to come together as the body of Christ and to worship God together. That's fantastic. But are we also willing to just sit in a room by ourselves for 5 minutes to be with him? And I just really had to sit and think about that. And that is such a great message, and that is such a challenging message, because there is a lot for us to gain to when we come together to worship together. But there's also so much that we can gain just by spending time with him, just by ourselves, alone. And the reason I mention that is because it's proven to be so powerful. I've heard testimonies from people who have said things like, they were in the most difficult place in their lives. They had literally nowhere else to turn. Nothing else was working. But when they finally decided to stop, when they finally decided to do business with God and talk with him alone, that is when everything changed in their lives. I've actually heard two testimonies recently, just a couple of people whose lives were changed forever for that reason. Because they actually sat down, took the time to pray and be alone with the Father. And I'm sure there's probably countless people who, once they finally reached rock bottom, they had nowhere else to turn but to Him. And that's when everything changes. And each time that happens, that's a miracle. Those are miracles. And James puts this into better words in James 4, 7 through 10. He says, "So humble yourselves before God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Come close to God, and he will come close to you. Wash your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, for your loyalty is divided between God and the world. Let there be tears for what you have done. Let there be sorrow and deep grief. Let there be sadness instead of laughter, and gloom instead of joy. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up in honor." I think there's something so important, so great, I think, that happens when we stop and we admit that we are wrong, and we know that what we have done is wrong, and we admit that before the Lord. And I love where it says, "Come close to God, and he will come close to you." It's just so simple, yet so deep. And it's just this incredible act of mercy that, on God's part, that knowing that the God of the universe wants to be close to us. And it's kind of like that sheep-shepherd relationship that I was talking about from earlier. And I really think that is kind of the first step that each new believer needs to understand, kind of that relationship. And this passage is great because it really shows the importance of what can happen when we turn from our way and we turn towards God's way. And these verses kind of go along with that last point about resisting the world and resisting the devil and the world's wisdom. Because if we can be humble and we can repent, the devil will leave us and God will lift us up. And I think when we spend time with the Lord in prayer, in the Word, or in worship, or in thought, or meditation on the Word, or having a conversation with God just about what's going on in our lives, I think that's when real growth starts to happen. So we know we can present ourselves to the Lord by serving Him, by spending time with Him, to get to know Him more. But we all know that we don't live this life on a deserted island. We are not here by ourselves. There are more people here than just us. And the truth is that some will go out of their way to do actions against the Lord. Some don't want anything to do with Him. And because of that, sometimes we need to not just stand by and watch. Sometimes we need to stand up for Him. And the reason I bring that up is I was recently listening to a program called Focus on the Family. Just listening to it on the radio in my car. Just awesome, awesome stuff. Every time I hear it, it's just great, great wisdom. And they were playing some of the best interviews of the whole year. And one of their interviews was with a woman by the name of Abby Johnson. And if you're unfamiliar of her story, she was a former employee with Planned Parenthood, which is the large chain of abortion clinics. And back when she was working there, she thought that her job was no big deal. She was explaining this. She thought, what she was doing really had no consequence. And so one day, if you know her story, one day she was called into an actual abortion room. And she unfortunately had to witness one take place on a sonogram. And that completely changed her mind about what she did for a living. She originally thought that what she was doing was okay. And she didn't fully understand the absolute horror of what took place at her work and the decisions that she was talking some of these women into. It's just incredibly sad, but also sobering for her to realize what was happening. So not only did she quit the job, but she realizes she needed to be on the other end of this and actually take a stand against it. So she later wrote a book about what had happened, and it got to be so popular, and it was so well written. They actually made a movie about it in 2019, and it's called Unplanned. If you haven't seen it, it's really good. There are scenes that are difficult, but the message is great, and it's one that you won't forget. But I think, like Abby, sometimes when we learn where we have been in a bad place or where we're wrong, God can use that to reach someone that we would not have previously been able to reach. Sometimes God can use the darkness in our lives, in our past, to help us take a stand for him. Now, Abby also realized this, and she went on to start an organization called And Then There Were None, which helps abortion clinic workers leave the industry and even provides them money and counseling for them as well. Because we know in this world, especially now, we are going to meet people that have a different opinion than us. Clearly, we don't have the same opinion on everything. But if we stand for what's right, and we stand up for God, it can go a long way, and it can really help someone to see the light. And one of the things might have to be where we put ourselves in uncomfortable situations to be the light to someone else. And there are ways for us to stand up for the Lord where it feels like no one else is. Now, in no way am I saying, do we need to go out of our way to start arguments or go out of our way to start a nasty debate with someone who disagrees with you. But at the same time, I think something can be said for let's not also cower away from those who we know are running into the wrong direction. I think as Christians, sometimes we forget who we have in our hearts and who we have at our side because we're not fighting this battle alone. Paul doesn't mince words about this and about God helping us take a stand. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 21 and 22, he says, "Now it is God who makes both us, you and you, stand firm in Christ. He anointed us, set his seal of ownership on us, and put his Spirit in our hearts as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come." Now, as believers in Jesus, we are not alone. There is always help. And that should be encouraging to us to remember that sometimes it's okay to take a stand and get into the weeds with those who disagree. And we can do so without, getting into an argument. We can do so without getting upset because we know it's really the Lord who is fighting that battle and it's not us. And I think the key is as long as we are understanding that the person you are speaking with, they are not the enemy. When you understand that, you can go into any type of situation and have compassion for those who disagree. Because this battle we are fighting, we can easily forget that it's actually not against other people, but in reality, it's against sin, and it's against the enemy, and it's against the powers and principalities and things that we cannot see. And Paul again makes this really clear in Ephesians 6:12 when he says, "For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms." So yes, you can hate the sin and the decisions that people make that you know are not of God. But at the same time, do not also hate the person who is committing the sin. Hating them does not move anyone forward, doesn't move you forward, doesn't move them forward. They have used their free will and chosen to give in to whatever they think is correct. But we need to understand that our battle is not against people. It's against the enemy who's trying to create chaos wherever he can to make the world distracted enough to not believe that Jesus is Lord, and tell you instead that you are your own Lord. Tell you instead that you need to go your own way and that is his goal. Now, is he doing a good job? Well, maybe. Depends on who you ask, I guess. But honestly, we are people who our first thought sometimes is to go our own way. But the good news is, we know that the enemy ultimately will not win. Because the gospel exists, and all who believe in it can change and can come to the light. Because we have a Savior who can break all the chains of darkness. And we know that he is more powerful than we could understand. So, now that we know that how we can serve him, spend time with him, stand up for him, well, that brings us to the last way that we can present Jesus ourselves, and that is that we can go now and share him in a loving way to a hurting world. Now, I know this was talked about a couple weeks ago, and Mark did a great job of showing us how we can present Jesus our witness, and I just wanted to kind of hit on this point again, just because it is so important, and it is good to talk about more than once. And it's a great way to present Jesus ourselves, and also a great way to go and present Jesus yourself. Right? Double meaning there. And Mark was sharing with us that, you know, we are called to tell everyone, to go and tell your family, to tell your friends, to tell your coworkers, and a world that there is hope that is found in the Lord. And it's not just on Christmas. It's not just on Easter. It's at every time of year. And Jesus calls on us as believers to go and share that message. And he gives us the great commission to go share the good news. In Matthew 28, 19 through 20, he tells us, therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. And sure, you can go to other nations, you can go to other countries, and you can share the gospel, and that is fantastic. But you can also share with people in this country just the same. And it kind of seems like our country is really right now in a need of a reminder about that message and who we are. Because it can be a daunting task, but we need to remember that we are not alone when we share our faith, that we have God's power inside of us. And as believers in Jesus, we have the Holy Spirit working in us. And Jesus gave disciples a clear message in Acts 1:8, where he says, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea, and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." So Jesus is reminding the disciples and us that not only do you have the Great Commission, but you have my help. You have the Holy Spirit. Now, it's been over 1,900 years since Jesus gave us this message. You know, how has the Big C Church done? How have we done? Again, depends on who you ask, right? Now, some would say great. Others would say not so good. Others would say it's tough to know for sure. But even though the Great Commission is posed to the entire body of Christ around the world, I think a better question is, how are each of us doing with it? How are each of us doing with it? Because we can't make others share their faith, but we can share our own. Well, some may say, okay, well, that's great, but I don't really know how to do that. How do you do that? Well, there are actually many ways that we can share our faith. But one thing I've noticed is there's actually a lot of ways not to. There's actually ways, don't do that. Mark kind of made fun, or kind of poked fun when he was talking about the signs, the choose or lose, or the turn or burn. Like, yeah, we all know that's not going to work. That has never worked. Don't do that. And then, of course, you know, you have the street preaching guy with the bullhorn. Yeah, that doesn't really work too well. And then you have the door-to-door people. And, you know, a group has kind of already ruined that for us. So, you know, we can't really do that. But there are other ways that we can share our faith. It feels like, okay, well, what's left? there are other things. But I think the most effective way is still by talking to someone personally, face-to-face, one-on-one conversation. But you got to start the conversation the correct way. And I guess the newer thing, you know, some Christians are doing, that they'll, you know, post their conversations on social media. And I think that that's a good way to, you know, try to help equip the body of Christ and saying, okay, these are some ways you can talk to people. And there's other creative things that people are doing out there. But really, I think what works best is just the face-to-face, one-on-one, sincere conversation. Now, I don't claim to be an expert on this at all, but I used to work for Campus Crusade for Christ, which is now known as CRU, and I worked with college campuses in Columbus, Central Ohio, as well as Heidelberg. And CRU's main focus is to share the gospel with college students, and also for them to be equipped to share it with their college friends, and then also for people to share the gospel around the world as well. It's really cool the way that it works. And I remember towards the end of my internship, I got to see this done in a really cool way. Just quick story. I went on a mission trip to Jamaica with CRU in 2012. This was the last year that I was there. And we were actually on college campuses in Jamaica, in Kingston. And we met up with other Christian Jamaican students who were sharing their faith, and kind of got to learn from them, and they got to learn from us. But I kind of felt like a fish out of water. I was, you know, being in another country is difficult. I mean, sharing your faith in the U.S. is tough. Sharing your faith in another country is another story sometimes. But it was really cool because I got to be paired up with one of the Christian leaders on his campus, and his name was Troy. And we were going around, and we were sharing the gospel, and I kind of let him take the lead because this guy was really bold, and I just said, I'm going to learn from this guy. And I'll never forget, he walks up to a large group of 20, 30 students, and he starts walking up to them, and I'm right next to him. And he turns next to me, and he goes, "Watch this, man." And he starts walking up to this group, and he says, "How many of you here know who Jesus is, and how many would like to know more about him right now?" And he's just like yelling this to this group of people, and I'm surprised. I'm like, well, this is not how I would do it. And my eyes probably got really big and probably made him laugh, but it was funny to see him do that. And then the cool thing was to see the reaction of those students. Now, most of them, it seemed like they kind of knew who he was, maybe. So a lot of them, like, politely walked away. But there was actually a couple people who stayed. There was a couple people who wanted to listen, to know who Jesus was, and he was able to share the gospel with them. And I'll never forget that, because it felt like, you know, he was, like, really casting a line into a pool of fish. You know, you see a bunch of fish that the line goes down, and then a lot of them scatter, but then you have a couple bites, right? There's always a couple that are curious, and they'll try to see what's going on. And it just made me think of how, you know, Jesus told us to be fishers of men, and that's just kind of came to my mind when I heard of that. Now I'm not saying that we all need to walk into Kroger or Walmart and do the same thing. I mean, you can, if you want, and if it works, it works. But, you know, I've seen a little bit of what does work and what doesn't work. And the thing that I've seen worked most effectively for sharing the gospel is really just coming from a place of sincerity, coming from a genuine heart. And that's what this guy was doing. When he was actually able to talk to individuals, he was very sincere. And it doesn't matter who you talk to. If you show them that type of sincerity, they're probably going to listen. They're probably going to trust you. And if you can get their attention enough to even share your story with them, that's great. Because they're probably going to hear you out. Now, if they can understand the, hey, this is who Jesus is, it worked for me, it can work for you, they will at least give you the time of day. And I've seen that happen. From there, you can explain, you know, what the gospel is really about. Maybe not what they've heard or not what they've seen or maybe the incorrect ways that they have seen it, but really give them the genuine gospel. And then if you can get to them to the point where you're praying with them, then you have done what you can do. And then you move on to the next person. But just like anything, you know, things like that, they kind of take practice. And they also take a lot of prayer. But the cool thing about all of that is that Jesus already knows each person that we would talk to. Even if we don't know them, Jesus knows them. And he knows their background. He knows where they've been. So sometimes if we can just get the conversation started, let him work and do what he is going to do. Because he is the one who brings the increase. So we've looked at ways at how that we can present Jesus ourselves. We can present him to others as well. And we can do that by serving him, by spending time with him, by standing up for him, and by sharing him. And the reason why I think all of that is important is if we can get into the habit of doing those things, we can better understand what God has for each of us. There'll be less confusion about why we're here. There will be more patience with others. There'll be more love shown to those who need it. And I think in turn we'll have full hearts and full lives and really know more about who the Lord is in our place here. Now, will there still be pain? Will there still be suffering even if we do all of those things? Yes, absolutely. But we will also understand more about how to navigate through those things with God at our front and center. Because it's not about how we start the race. It's about how we finish it. And this race is not about running towards what we want, our own selfish desires. It's really about running towards Jesus and running towards him with all we have. Because it's only him who can truly satisfy our hearts. Let's pray. God, you give each of us life. You give us breath in our lungs. God, you give us hope. You give us courage. You give us joy. And Lord, you love us more than we'll ever know. Lord, I just ask that you help us to remember that it is about you. And it's only about you, and it is not about us. Lord, help us to remember that this world has nothing for us. But Lord, you have it all for us. Lord, you're the reason we're here and the reason we live. Help us to know you more so that we can live our lives for you and see others live their lives for you. Help us to live the life that you want us to live. Jesus, you are worthy of our praise. You are worthy of it all. It is in your name that we humbly pray. Amen. Amen. Well, I don't have a whole lot to add to that, but I just want to encourage you just to go out and to share and go out and to serve and think about who that might be for 2024. And usually the first person or group or whoever that comes to your mind is usually who the Lord might be telling you to serve or to share with. So I just want to encourage you to do that this year and to go out and to love and serve him. So thank you so much, and we will see you next year. Have a great week.